I'd like to thank Jack for getting up and reading the scripture. I also like to thank him for saving me and finding my sermon that I put back there by Todd's DA booth. I was beginning to get nervous. I need someone to open up the chest this morning. The chest has the clue for today's sermon. A young person, we're running out of kids, you know, but anybody who wants, yes, Pat. Yes. She knows. All right.
What do I do?
Open it up.
Okay.
Take it out the things.
Yeah.
Yep. And that.
Water and bread.
Anybody know the scripture that goes along with this? Nope. Do you think this water is sweet?
Is it sealed?
It's not sealed. It's not sealed. If you were to steal it, would it be sweet?
No.
If you crawled in your closet or ate a piece of this bread under your bed, would it taste better than if you just ate it at the breakfast table?
No.
Do you know the text now? Lori does. Wes does. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Okay, all right, here you go. Thank you very much. I already had one lady come up to me and say, Pastor Chuck, how come you didn't have a nice little handout for the ladies, you know? And you have all of these things for the ladies to read about. And then someone else said, well, you know, these things could apply for a man or a woman, a teenager. And I hope that each one of you takes away something important today. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The story that goes along with that is found in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 to 4. 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 through 4. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. It came to pass, in an eventide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. It's probably hot, and he was trying to get cool. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him. He laid with her. She was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Middle age madness. He was an elder in the church. He sang in the choir. He was one of the most prominent physicians in town, highly respected in his profession as well as in the church. He was a leader. And when the visitors would come to church, everyone went to their home. They had three grown children. They had grown up. They were all in very reputable professions. And one day, this man was hit with stolen waters, and they were sweet, and bread eaten in secret was pleasant. And he succumbed to middle-aged madness. And you know, it's very interesting, if you still have your finger in 2 Samuel, God asked the question to David after he has done this horrific thing. God confronts him. Of course, you know the story about Nathan the prophet, and he tells a little story, and David identifies the man, and then Nathan says, you're the man. And then we pick up the story and the questions that God is asking to David in 2 Samuel 12:7 through 9. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. In other words, God is saying, why did you do it, David? You know how many wives David had at that time? Six wives. And he was at the peak of his career. Why in the world did that happen? Why in the world did this church member who had such a flourishing practice, why did he throw it all in? Where was he going to go at Thanksgiving? And you know, who was going to look after him when he got old? These are things that people don't think about when they succumb to middle-age madness. But middle-age madness, the man or the woman asks the question, what am I missing? What am I missing? Is there something out there that I'm missing? And that's the same thought, that's the same question that Satan put in the mind of Eve. God is holding out on me. There's something there that I want that God said no, and I want it anyway. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84:11, just to reassure us that God wants to give us good things. God never withholds good things from us. He's, after all, the most generous being in the universe. Satan is the stingiest. God is the most generous. Psalms 84:11, just to make it so doubly sure that this is madness. When we have so much, to start looking around and getting involved with stolen water is just plain madness. Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And then what does it say? How many things will he withhold? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's the kind of God we have. And today we need to see, is there any way of combating mental disease and middle-aged madness? And we had, remember, something from Ephesians 5 for the ladies 2 weeks ago. So let's go back and read the rest of the story. We started with the ladies because ladies first. Ephesians 5. And ladies, I'm sorry I didn't have a handout for you. My wife wasn't here, so let's... You know, like someone said last week when I was in Gold Beach, Pastor Chuck, you're only half here. And she was right. Ephesians 5:21-24. Now let's start with 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of this church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And how many things?
Everything.
Now, a lot of men have used this text as a club to beat their wives into submission. But you know, if you go back and read verse 21, it says that both husbands and wives should submit, doesn't it? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The reason for submission is different. The woman, the wife submits to her husband because her husband is the head of the house. The husband submits to his wife because of his love, because Jesus gave and he should give too. He cherishes his wife over every possible thing here on this earth. There's something very special about these words. And you know, ladies, it's not because men are better that they are made the head. If anything, I think that Jesus has put men in this position of leadership simply because, in a sense, they may be weaker. We have to be put in this position because we have something very, very sensitive in us, very fragile, and this is called our self-esteem. You know, women are strong. I mean, you're the ones that have babies, right? If a man had that pain, you know, we'd go all to pieces. You know, women are not the weaker sex. They're the stronger ones, especially when it comes to withstanding emotional trauma. And so we have this little handout in front of you, and I'd invite you to to go over this with me. First of all, remember the law of admiration. Now, this would apply to men and women, but especially to men. People are attracted to those who admire them and are repelled by those who belittle or look down on them. That's so true, especially of men. And you know, ladies, begin to seek your husband's advice and opinion on decisions. It's interesting, you know, the more you respect your husband, the more he is going to grow. We have a Seventh-day Adventist boarding school in the northeastern part of India. And there is a particular tribe who are on the matriarchal system. The girls, actually the whole family, take the name of their mother. The oldest daughter gets the inheritance. And all of the businesses, everything is run by women. And the men are kind of like, you know, they sit home and do nothing, drink and smoke. And they never really get very far in their society because everybody looks down on the men. It's a sad thing. And, you know, you can do this with your husband, lady, or you can bring him up. And it has to do with respect. And just like 2 weeks ago, you know, we told the story about the 10-cow wife. By cherishing a woman, she will grow and grow and beam and just blossom. And you can do the same thing with a man. You can belittle him. You can be sarcastic. You can put him down. And you can take a man and reduce him to a lump of ashes. Or you can take a man and develop, really, with God's help, a real spiritual leader. B, make an effort to remember your husband's past requests and desires and begin to fill them as possible. They say a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Have you ever heard that before? When men come home from work, they love to open up that door and, you know, smell lunch or supper. And, you know, sometimes men should make supper for their wives too, I think. But a favorite food, and I think this is where the Sabbath comes in. I think that the Sabbath should have special, special food, and that the man of the home looks forward to that. See, look for occasional opportunities to draw attention to your husband's positive qualities when you're with other people. You know, I've noticed some couples, when they get out in public, they will start telling funny stories about the other person. You'll never believe what my wife did last week, you know, and she did such and such. Yeah, but my husband, you know, he did this and this and this. Really damaging, both to the husband or to the wife. I mean, you know, we should forget about the mistakes that we make, shouldn't we? Learn from them and pass on. And, you know, somehow making jokes at the expense of your husband or your wife or your children. You know, the name in an Adventist home, the name in a Christian home should be honor and respect. And we don't belittle one another in public. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. You know, there's two women that are depicted in the book of Proverbs. One is in Proverbs chapter 31, and then the other one is, we're going to deal with her in a few minutes as well. But look at this virtuous woman. Look at this woman that's held out as an example. And Proverbs 31:23, it's an interesting text. Her husband is known in the gates. That's where all of the business and all the talking and gossiping went on. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, the husband is known in the gates. Do you know why everybody knows about the husband? Because his wife was out there telling everybody what a wonderful person he was. She was out there as kind of his PR manager. And you know, there's nothing that will make a man feel better than to hear his wife say, you know, Wes is just such a great husband, you know. He has been so good to me. You know, I was in the hospital, and he even gave up fishing Sunday morning so he could get down there and visit me. You know, that when a husband hears a wife say that, there's something inside of him that just beams. Letter D, make an effort to gain an appreciation of your husband's occupation, trying to understand how important he feels his job activities are. A woman gets her self-esteem from relationships. Guess where a man gets his self-esteem? From his work. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the priorities. God's first, your spouse is second, your children are third, your work is number four, men, and then the work of the church is number five. But you know, it is so hard for a man to keep work at the number four position because that's where his self-esteem is. And so the ladies need to catch on and say, you know, when he's home, you know, he's going to feel good. I'm going to make him feel good. And when a husband is laid off work, that is a disaster. And I think when a man retires, I think that's another disaster. I mean, he doesn't know what to do with himself. Where is his self-esteem going to come from? And so, ladies, you need to step in the gap and make up for that bit that your husband is missing. Carefully consider what your husband says without hasty negative reactions. Women are so articulate. They can say things, you know, and men, we are so retarded. Our brains don't work very good. We have a thought, but we just can't get it out. And a lot of times, because we're slow of speech, we'll start in to say something, and your wife will complete the thought for you, and she'll say the next thing that you were going to say, and she'll just take off. You know, all you have to do is start a sentence, and your wife will take off. It could have she could go someplace good, or she could go someplace where you don't want her to go. Am I right? So, ladies, what do you do about this? You need to remember that there is the other woman in Proverbs. Okay, now we're ready. You know, Proverbs is full of middle-aged madness. It's full of middle-aged madness. And I've restricted myself just to a few. Proverbs chapter 2. Here she comes. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. And Solomon is talking about wisdom and how wisdom, Proverbs 2:16, will deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger who does with, what with her words? Flatters with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And so here's this woman, and how does she seduce this man? With her flattering words. And then we have, in contrast, Proverbs 31. Oh, we got to go to Proverbs 31. Here is the godly woman. And how does she use her tongue? And you can tell how a husband is doing by the way his wife uses her tongue. Here it is, Proverbs 31, verse 26. This is precious. She opens her mouth with what? Wisdom. And in her tongue is the law of what? Kindness. Ladies, that's the kind of tongue you need to have. That's the kind of tongue that will prevent men from getting middle-aged madness. Okay, let's go on. F, don't let 2 days pass without expressing appreciation for at least one thing your husband has said or done during those 48 hours. And I would say that would also bear true if husbands should do that with their wives as well. You know, life is too short to go around finding fault with each other. And you're going to get a lot more work out of your husband or out of your wife if you just give them some appreciation and praise. G, use your sensitivity to detect your husband's personal goals and lend him your support as he pursues those goals. Do you know what the first thing that God did? The first thing that God said that was not good in the Bible? Turn to Genesis. The first thing that God said that was not good. Man should be alone. Okay. Here it is. Genesis 2, 18 to 20. And you know, it's interesting. God doesn't create Eve. He doesn't make Eve until man senses his need for Eve. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a what? Help meet for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. He was lonely, and he needed someone to help him. You know, so often when two people get married, it's like they're in competition. There is a struggle for power. Who is going to wear the pants in the family? Who is going to make the decisions? Who's going to run things? And that's a disaster because, you know, basically there's mutual submission. Husband submits to his wife because he loves her. He cherishes her above every earthly thing. And the wife submits to her husband because he has a household. And so instead of competition, there is a mutual sharing. There is a mutual help. And the wife stands there as the helper to help him combat middle-aged madness. And, you know, talking about meeting our goals, when I married Elizabeth, we were both kind of young and innocent, and we got to Nepal. Nepal was a very difficult place to work because there wasn't anything there. We had a hospital, but there was no evangelizing. There was nothing going on in the villages. And then gasoline was $6.50 a gallon. So I bought a motorcycle, and I looked around for a motorcycle that would fit my wife. So she could, you know, she's pretty short, so she could at least get her feet on the ground, you know. And we finally found her a Honda 90. And then the both of us. And, you know, she was so good in supporting my goals. And we would go out in the village. And it was an amazing thing. Going through the rivers, and as soon as we'd get into the village, then all the sick people would come. And Elizabeth's a nurse. And so we'd put up our card table. We had a few little medicines. And we would play doctor and nurse. It was so much fun. And she always supported me. And, you know, we didn't have any electricity. We'd sleep under a mosquito net, you know. And villagers would come in and bang on the door all hours, night and day. It was incredible. It was a time of bonding, but I really appreciated that support. And I need my wife's support even here in Brookings. That's what a wife does. She understands her husband's personal goals, and she seeks to support him. Begin to admire your husband in nonverbal ways. Be attentive to his concerns when he comes home. Look as attractive as possible when he comes home. Let me just say something about this. I think every home should have a full-length mirror. And when your wife looks into this mirror, she's going to say, "Oh, I'm getting fat." Men, never, never remain silent when that is said. The clue for you is to say, "No, dear, you're not getting fat. You look just right." And, you know, when you say that, your wife is just going to beam. And when a wife keeps herself up, she is showing respect for her husband. She's showing respect. And, you know, sometimes on Sundays, you know, your wife doesn't have to go to work. She could just kind of kick back, you know, put on the sweats. She might be tempted not to do her hair, you know. No, when you look nice for your husband, you're showing respect. You're giving him honor. Prepare appetizing meals. Show an interest and ask questions about his job, activities, problems, achievements. Listen attentively by focusing your eyes on him. Don't make him compete with the television, the dishes, or even the children when he's trying to talk to you. And then we have this next one. Express a positive attitude on a consistent basis. Women have a tremendous amount of power in the home. And the attitude that the wife and the mother has, her mental framework, is the mental framework of the home. Listen to this from my favorite writer. Every woman whatever may be her surroundings. You might be poor. So what? Well, every woman should encourage constantly a happy, cheerful, contented disposition, knowing that for all her efforts in this direction, she will be repaid tenfold. If a woman is happy and she's cheerful, she is going to get back 10 times more than what she's giving. She goes on to say that she can by habit. You know, it's something that you learn. She can by habit accustom herself to cheerful thinking. Let me say something about the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Ladies are like waves. You know? Sometimes they're up and sometimes they're down, you know? And all of us men, we know this. But ladies, the point is, you can by habit accustom yourself to cheerful thinking, even when you're down here. And thus you can encourage a happy state of mind, a cheerful reflection of your happy spirit upon the whole family. In other words, the happiness, the cheerfulness that's shining from the wife and mother is reflected by every single person in that family. Powerful, powerful. Focus more of energy and concern on your inner beauty than on your outward appearance. A woman should do everything she can to make herself physically attractive to her husband. However, outer beauty will only attract a man's eye, but inner beauty will keep his heart. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm reading from today's English version. It says something very amazing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You know, there were a lot of husbands in the early Christian church that weren't Christians. And so this is what Peter is addressing, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the same way, you wives must submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe God's word, your conduct will win them over to believe. It will not be necessary for you to say a word, because they'll see how pure and reverent your conduct is without a word. You should not use outward aids to make yourself beautiful, such as the way you fix your hair or the jewelry you put on or the dresses you wear. Instead, your beauty should consist of the true inner self, the ageless beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of the greatest value in God's sight. For the devout women of the past who placed their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful by submitting themselves to their husbands." Isn't that an interesting thought? These women made themselves beautiful by submitting to their husbands. And I believe that a husband can make himself handsome, too, by submitting to his wife. Number 4, focus more energy and concern. We read that one. Number 4, compete with his interests. I'll never forget the first time I took Elizabeth snorkeling. There was a little bit of a current, and believe it or not, I've never heard of anyone doing this. She got seasick snorkeling. And snorkeling was just not the thing for her, but she didn't give it up. You know, she kept going. And that's something that we enjoy. And I talked to Aletha and some of you. I know the Heinrichs, they have these four-wheelers, these ATVs, you know. I've never tried that. But I bet if we had one of those, Elizabeth would be interested in seeing and exploring that as well. Because, you know, a wife wants to be involved with her husband's life, even his interests. And then we have this last one. Use your unique feminine quality of gentleness. Now, a lot of times we don't see this gentleness in our society. We have the professional woman that's being pushed ahead. And sometimes, you know, a man isn't looking for a professional, aggressive, pushy type of person to come home to. He wants someone who is gentle. And then I'm going to give you the words of Solomon from Proverbs 5. 3 to 23. And you know, this is particularly to men. This is particularly to men in 2004. And we're all, you know, we can't think of ourselves as as secure from this middle-aged madness. We can't take marriage for granted. We can't take the love of our wives for granted, the love of our husbands. And here it is, Proverbs 5. Men, verse 1, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my counsel. Then you'll learn to be discreet and will store up knowledge, discretion, you know, not avoiding the appearance of evil. And he starts off with this immoral woman's language. The lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But the result is bitter as a poison, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. For she does not care about the path to life. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't even realize where it leads. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, verse 7. Now, man, listen to me. Never stray from what I'm about to say. Run from her. Don't go near the door of her house. If you do, you'll lose your honor and hand over to merciless people everything you've achieved. Strangers will obtain your wealth, and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Do you know who those people are? Do you know the ones who obtain your wealth and those who gain and enjoy the fruit of your labor? We call those people in our society today lawyers. They are the ones who make the most of middle-aged madness. And they are the ones who take our livelihood. He goes on. And he says, oh my, why didn't I listen to my teachers? Why didn't I pay attention to those who gave me instruction? I am come to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace. Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in public, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. And I like that idea, yourselves. This is something that is for husbands and wives. Don't share it with strangers. Let your wife be as a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving doe, a graceful deer. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, men, with an immoral woman, or embrace the breasts of an adulterous woman? For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes to catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his incredible folly. It's amazing. A doctor in Loma Linda had a beautiful wife. I mean, she was strikingly beautiful. And she had a great figure. She worked out 3 times a week. She drove a white Lexus. They had a wonderful home up there looking out over everything. And this doctor did the unthinkable. He had an affair, middle-aged madness. And who did he choose to choose as this person, his mistress? A woman who was overweight, who wasn't attractive, who had 3 little kids, and this woman had one thing going for her. And what do you think that was? Her tongue. She, you know, the doctor, when he came home, his wife just beat him up. And who cares if she's beautiful? Who cares what kind of a figure she had? That was not what the man was looking for. He was looking for someone who would be nice to him, someone who was gentle. I want to read again the same passage. And, you know, I love different translations. I'm going to read now from the Today's English Version, the same passage. And he gives just a little bit different slant here on Proverbs 5. But here he brings out, this version brings out something about the children. Be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. Children that you have by other women will do you no good. He's talking about stepchildren. And he goes on, he says, your children should grow up to help you and not strangers. And so be happy with a wife and find joy with the girl you married. Get the point? You know, you've grown up. You've grown up. You've gone through so many difficulties. You've raised all these children. You've gone through the struggles of poverty. And together you've worked your way up the ladder, and now you have the good life. Why should you be struck with middle-aged madness? He goes on, so be happy with a wife and find your joy with a girl you married, pretty and graceful as a deer. Let her charms keep you happy, ladies. Let her charms keep you happy. Let her surround you with her love. We all need to have the joy, the cheerfulness of Jesus in our hearts and homes. And ladies, you know, sometimes men will go into their caves. You've heard that. That's the other thing about men are from Mars. Women are like waves, and men, when they get hurt or when they're upset, they'll go into their caves. And you know, one of the best ways to get a bear out of his cave is just to be happy. It's safe. It's safe. And you know, you have the ability, ladies, to make that home. But you can only be happy if you're happy. You can only surrender if you've surrendered. You can only have joy in your life if you've invited joy to come into your hearts. And so I would invite you to turn your hearts, ladies, over to Jesus. He's the one who's going to meet your needs. He's the one who's going to make it possible for you to be joyful. And even though circumstances may be dark and dreary, our closing hymn, number 57, all things bright and beautiful. Again, the joy that the wife has in her home, that's you're going to reap so many rewards from that joy. That joy can only come from Jesus. May He put that joy in your hearts every day. May He give you the ability to use your tongue wisely, to use your charms wisely, to protect your husband from middle-aged men.